You'll have friends look at you in shock when you talk about end times and you tell them that you don't believe that Jesus is coming back and reigning for 1,000 years on this earth. Utter shock. They don't believe that it can be any other way because they've been taught by their denomination for so many years that Jesus is coming and reigning on this earth for 1,000 years. It's called the doctrine of premillennialism. Pre meaning before, millennial meaning 1,000, and it has to do with Jesus coming back and there being a time of tribulation. I'm sure you've all heard this in popular culture before, that he is coming back and there'll be a time of tribulation and then he will come back and reign on this earth in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. After that, there will be other things happening, but it's believed so strongly that people won't appreciate what you say about what is going to happen. And so we need to discuss premillennialism from time to time. You know, many people have a problem with talking about these things, especially in the term of condemning something as a doctrine, but we must. Some things are not damnable heresy. That is, if you believe them, you won't be hell-bound simply for believing them. It's the Christmas season, so I'll talk about the three wise men. If you believe that there were three wise men that came to Jesus' cave in Bethlehem, it's not damnable heresy. Though it's wrong, the Bible doesn't so say. They didn't even come to his birth. They came to see him when he was a bit older. But if you believe it, okay, it doesn't honor the Word of God because that's not what the Bible teaches. But if you believe that, that's something that you can keep for yourself and try to explain it to others who really know the truth. But if you believe that Jesus is coming to this earth for 1,000 years to set up the kingdom, that's damnable heresy. That is, you'll be lost if you believe and teach that. Why? Because the Bible so teaches that today the kingdom exists and that Jesus reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that when you are baptized for the remission of your sins, you're entering into that kingdom. And so we must discuss the matter of premillennialism so that you won't believe it, that you won't believe its precepts, that you won't pass it on to other people, but that you'll believe the truth. Premillennialism cannot be true because the kingdom has already been established. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And note with me the prophecy that is made by the prophet Daniel about the kingdoms that are coming, and one in particular that was coming that would never be destroyed. Kingdoms were being destroyed. The king, in fact, Daniel, he lived during a time when the first kingdom he lived under back in Israel was laid waste. And then he went to the Babylonian kingdom, and that kingdom ended too. And then he was in the Persian kingdom, and that kingdom would end, though I don't think in Daniel's lifetime. Other kingdoms would come, including the Greek kingdom, and it would end as well. And then the Roman kingdom came, and that is the time when Jesus came and the church was set up, or the kingdom was set up. And so when Daniel notes this, we should pay attention. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. A kingdom coming, Daniel says, that would come as we understand from history and from the sacred text, that it would come during the time of the Caesars and the Herods, that when it came, it would never die. Premillennialism teaches that 2,000 years later, as we reckon time, that the kingdom still hasn't come, that the church is a stopgap measure because God failed to bring the kingdom about during the time of Christ. What kings? During the time of these kings, the kings of the Roman Empire, according to the interpretation of the dream, in light of sacred and secular history, the historians bear out that there were certain kingdoms, and the kingdoms of the Caesars came about, and during that time, the kingdom was established. God's ever-standing and never-ending kingdom was to be established while the Romans ruled over man. In the days of the Roman kings, John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom is at hand." Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The kingdom is at hand. That phrase, at hand, is hard to misunderstand. Some people do. When we say the word at hand, my mom would come out and if she had said, "Dinner is at hand," I would have known exactly what she was talking about. Marched myself to the bathroom and poorly washed my hands, come back to the dinner table and expect that dinner was about to be served. Or she would have me serve it, whatever you like. It would be done, and done quickly. That's what the at hand means. So it hadn't come at that point. After John had been put in prison, Jesus preached, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus himself used the same terminology, at hand, it's coming quickly. Jesus taught that the kingdom was to come during the lifetime of some of the then living disciples. Turn to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. This is a passage you should mark in some way so that you remember at least where it is and what it's talking about. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." How long do people live? Well, we've heard of people that have lived to 110 or so, maybe even 120 in some very, very rare cases. Generally, we live to, we're about 80 years old, but some live longer than that, 80, 90. I've known of people here at the home in Webco that have made it to 100 and then passed on. Some may have even made it past that. And are still alive, but not much longer than that. What does Jesus say once again? "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here." He means in his presence. They're living, standing, living and breathing before him at that time. "Which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." If we believe our premillennial friends, the kingdom has not yet come, and so if Jesus is true, if what he says is true, how old must some of these people be? 2,000 years old? Any of you ever met someone 2,000 years old? It simply is not in our experience. And so when Jesus says this, he's talking about the normal span of people's lifetime, that during that time, the kingdom of God is going to come. When Jesus sent out the 70, he said, "The kingdom of God is nigh unto you." Luke chapter 9, or 10 and verse 9. That is, it was soon to be established. We now come to the exact date that the kingdom was established. Recall Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. This power, the kingdom of God would come with power. This power came on the apostles in Jerusalem on Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died some 2,000 years ago, and within 50 days after he died, there came something that was power on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. How many people heard them speak? It may have been several thousand people that were there that day that heard him speak. The city of Jerusalem on those feast days went from a city of perhaps 50,000 people to swelling where every open space outside the city walls was taken up with a tent or someone was staying there. Maybe as many as a million people would come during the time of those feast days. The church, the kingdom, came with power. God enabled 12 men to speak his will to mankind. And these words went out to the four corners of the earth. We can hardly count any other time as the time when Jesus brought the kingdom to this earth. It was soon to be established, and we see that it did. After Pentecost, Paul wrote in such a way as to make you understand that the kingdom had come. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. He writes about God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now read that one word, kingdom. What about the kingdom? Well, we have been translated into it. This kingdom that some say doesn't exist. But Paul says it does exist. And to those that he wrote that day, they existed in that kingdom. They couldn't have been conveyed or translated into a kingdom that did not exist. Not only that, the Apostle John said he was in the kingdom. John chapter 1 and verse 9. Revelation, that book that many say teaches the premillennial theory, says some things that totally defeats it. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He is in the kingdom. How can the kingdom be yet to be established if John is in it at the time of his writing? The absurdity of this doctrine is again seen when we place alongside Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews, a book intending to make those who are tempted to leave the faith to come back to it, speaking how it is superior in so many ways to the law of Moses. The Hebrews writer gives us this. Hebrews 12 verse 28. Wherefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We received a kingdom 2,000 years ago. The Hebrews writer says they were receiving a kingdom. It's not yet to be in 2,000 years, but it's then happening. If we have received the kingdom that shall not be shaken, how can it be said that the kingdom has not yet come? The idea is, it's come. It's here. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are subjects Consider also that it is preposterous to look for a kingdom to be established on the earth. For Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world. Notice John chapter 18, verse 36. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus is on trial before Pilate. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus on trial before Pilate, he says, right chapter helps. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." The kingdom is not an earthly thing. Well, he says, not of this world. What does that mean? Well, couple it with the fact that he's talking about his servants fighting. He's talking about an earthly kingdom. He says it's not. You shouldn't look for it, for a place, a throne on this earth. You shouldn't look for the palace of Jesus or the temple of Jesus here on this earth. It's just not the way it is. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. I don't know how you have to understand that to make way for the premillennial theory. Premillennialism cannot be true because Christ's throne is in heaven. Zechariah said that Christ shall sit and rule upon his throne. Zechariah 6, verse 13. In Acts chapter 2, verses 30 through 35, as the apostle Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he notes where Jesus was at that time, according to the Scriptures. Acts chapter 2, verses 30 through 35. Now, he couldn't tell people he could see Jesus on his throne, although Jesus did make himself appear to Stephen at his martyrdom. Acts chapter 2, verses 30 through 35. Peter quotes the Scripture. Jesus is the Messiah. Then he is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. He writes, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's where his throne's to be. Premillennialism teaches that Jesus is coming back, and he's going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Christ is now sitting at God's right hand. Zechariah declared that Christ would be a priest on his throne. Zechariah 6:13. Paul said that Christ is a great high priest in heaven. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, Christ's throne is in heaven, not on the earth. Consider this as well. Wherever Christ cannot be a priest, he cannot have his throne. For Christ shall be a priest on his throne. Zechariah 6, verse 13. Christ cannot be a priest on earth. Hebrews 8 and verse 4. Therefore, it is impossible for his throne to be on the earth. It must be in heaven. Premillennialism cannot be true because it teaches we are not living in the last days. But God said these are the last days. Peter's statement on the day of Pentecost is that this is the last days. That's sufficient to prove that doctrine false. All premillennialists hold that we are not living in the last days. That the last days will come in the future. They teach that Jesus will inaugurate the last days at his second coming. But the inspired Apostle Peter said the last days began when the kingdom began on the day of Pentecost, following the resurrection of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, states very plainly what days we are living in. God, who at sundry times and at diverse matters have spoken to us in time past by the prophets and patriarchs, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. In what days? In these last days. Who are we going to believe, really? Going to believe those with a theory, or believe what the Bible says? Premillennialism cannot be true, because at the Lord's return, the earth will be burned up. Jesus, when he returns, is not going to have an intact earth. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. How will Jesus reign on the earth if it's burned up? We also ask how Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6, that it doesn't teach the thousand-year theory. Notice, please turn with me in your Bibles to that particular one. You need to put your eyeballs on it, because this is where the phrase thousand years comes up. What does it actually teach? This is the premillennialist's favorite passage, and you need to know it fully about what it's about. Verses 1 through 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his right hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now we have the devil being bound 1,000 years. That's not where they get the 1,000-year reign. But we go on. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Notice it closely. It says nothing about Christ reigning 1,000 years. Who is the subject of the sentence? Who is they? They lived and reigned with him 1,000 years. It says nothing about how long Christ reigns, but about they. Those who are the subjects that don't have a mark on their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Say it is that we have a constitution. A constitution that was ratified in the late 1700s. And yet we have had how many presidents since then? We've had nearly 50 presidents who presided over this country during that period of time. Doesn't mean that the Constitution reigned for 4 years or 8 years, but that each president lived and reigned for 4 or 8 years. You get the parallel there? The one doesn't equal the other. They lived and reigned with Christ, who has been reigning since the day of Pentecost for 1,000 years. Now, we have many questions about that, about this passage, about what it has to do with, and we don't have the capacity to know what exactly it means. But we know this, that it doesn't talk about Jesus Christ coming to this earth, to the city of Jerusalem, that a new temple would be rebuilt, and Christ would reign from the city of Jerusalem for a period of 1,000 years himself down here on this earth. It doesn't say that. As much as you try, there will always be someone like me saying, but what about, it is not so. This is the premillennialist sugar stick test, or text. Notice it does not mention the second coming of Christ. It doesn't mention Christ's reign on the earth. It doesn't mention a resurrection of the body. Christ ever being on the earth again. We will reign with him, but rather those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus would reign with him for 1,000 years. This passage is teeming with figurative language. They have taken one phrase out of a passage full of figurative language and have tried to make that one phrase, reign with him 1,000 years, as literal. It's not literal. Why do they take that one phrase literally, but not the others? Don't be surprised if you're going to hear about the 1,000-year reign of Christ again. There have been movies and books about it in the popular culture that were bestsellers. And they will come again. In my younger years, in the 70s, Hal Lindsey was big on the scene, and he talked about these things. On the radio today, I think it's Chuck Missler that looks for the signs of the times and wants you to know when Jesus is coming again by the signs of the times. And you have the Schofield Reference Bible, who before all these taught this theory. They've all been proved wrong. Don't be afraid to tell people that it's just not true. Understand what these passages say, and if you forget anything, everything, remember Mark 9 and verse 1. Mark 9 and verse 1 will get you a lot of mileage on that particular subject. Tell them how old people must be in order for the kingdom to not yet be established. And as time goes on, those people get older and older. A 2,000-year-old birthday should be a surprise for us, and it should be in the news, shouldn't it? Someone would find out who these ancient people are. Oh, they're hiding in Himalayas or something, I suppose. I don't know. But this was intended to be a test, something that you could see, that the kingdom would come during their lifetime, something that you could judge. They starting to get old and the kingdom had not yet been established, then they would ask questions. But that's not what happened. Within the period of their lifetime, the kingdom came. The kingdom came with power. That kingdom is also the church, and the saved are in it. And so it's a matter that is important for us, important for our salvation. There may be some here tonight or this morning that need to repent of certain sins. You know what they are, and I don't. But I know what men are like. I know what women are like and the things that have happened in the past. There's always something that we need to take care of from time to time. It may be private matters that are between us and God, and those should be taken care of privately right there in your seat. If you have not taken care of it yet, ask God for forgiveness. It would be a tragedy if you were to leave this place and breathe your last and you not having taken care of sin in your life. A tragedy, the deepest kind. And if it's a public matter, you may say, well, I just can't make it known publicly. That would be bad. If it's a public matter, people need to know that you've repented, to be encouraged, to know that they can fellowship with you. These things are important, essential for our salvation. And don't let the time go by. You also have no promise of tomorrow. You say, well, I'll do it next week, or I'll do it the week after that. I've just got to take care of some things first. Once again, the deepest of tragedies, if you don't fail to get it done now, could happen. You just don't know. Am I just scaring you? Scaring you just so you'll be scared and take care of it now? I think God has put it in His Scripture for you to take care of it now. That our life is a breath, and we have no promise of tomorrow. Those are scriptural ideas. And so take care of it now. Once again, if you have never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you're sat there from week to week believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Perhaps you've even repented of your sins, but you hesitate. You say, not now, I'll have a better time tomorrow or next week. You never know. Never know. I preach this many times, and you may get tired of hearing it before I preach somewhere else. But both of my sisters have had friends have had friends, close friends, that have died from train wrecks. Out in the middle of the night where they shouldn't have been, the train comes and there was no arm, and wiped out. Just like that. Didn't even know it was coming. And then the next day, they're in the dirt. You don't know. You don't know what's coming. You don't know what history will say tomorrow. Today, if we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand, as we sing.